and now I'm very disappointed being here today on Pennant House because someone was supposed to bring me a hat. So now you have to show the picture of the hat to everybody after church because it's really cool. And if you had come up with that hat, I'd have been very impressed.
Yes, ladies, it's an amazing hat.
So this is as close as I can get to flaming. This is it. This is all you get. I want to talk a little bit about some fireworks. I want to talk about fireworks to make a point. Some years ago, many years ago, I went to Meriwether Post Pavilion for the very first time. And I went to see, I think I figured out who the rock band was. When I originally wrote this down, I couldn't remember, but I think I figured out who. I'm not going to name it because it really kind of says something about me. But anyway, we went to a rock concert at Meriwether Post, and we're back in the on the lawn. We were children, so we couldn't afford much. So we're way back in the lawn, and it was a great concert. The concert's going on, and about midway through the concert, the storm hit. Now, it never rained while we were there, thank goodness. But the lightning started, just this big streak lightning, right over the stage. Now, the guys on stage couldn't see it. With all the noise of their answers, they couldn't hear it. But we in the audience saw it all. So the flash would go, and we would scream! And the band just thought they were just killing it that night. Oh, yeah. And it went on for probably about half an hour. The lightning would strike, and we would scream, and they would play harder, and it was just this great time. And it took me over a week to remember the name of the band, and the only reason I remembered it is I went out and searched Meriwether Post Pavilion Summer Concert Series for that particular year.
You're not even
going to
tell us the year.
No, I'm not going to tell you the year. You all were there. It was 1980, early something. No, it wasn't, but we'll stop with, yes, I will say, yes, it was ACD. No, it wasn't. But anyway, so it was this incredible experience, and I remember that lightning vividly, and I can see it as if it had just happened yesterday, and it took me over a week to come up with the name of the band, and I'm still not 100% sure that was the band. Yeah, I know that one. Actually, you ready?
Yes.
It was Rainbow.
I don't know who that is.
They're a rock band. A very obscure rock band.
Yeah.
Oh, you guys. I was making a statement. And Creed.
We know that one.
Yeah.
In that group.
But anyway, it was a great concert. I enjoyed it, and I had a good time with it, and it was very fascinating, and the whole culture of it was really fun because I'd never been to Meriwether Post. I'd always gone to Refine concerts where they gave you seats. So, yeah, it was fun. I was a teenager. I was too dumb to care, and it was a good time, especially the light show. And I thought about it. I was thinking about all the performers today that used pyrotechnics to make their impression. You know, I mean, remember back in a similar time frame when people used to blow up their guitars, and there were sparks that could come from the stage. And then I started thinking about how my kids are addicted to the WWE. And, you know, they'll come out, and they go like this, and sparks and flames, and things shoot up, and people think it's great, and lights dim, and it's wonderful. And everybody remembers it. And the more sparks and fire and fireworks, the better it is. And everybody's like, yes, that was wonderful. And my kids will talk about the great entrances at WrestleMania when so-and-so came out, and all the fun, and you remember it. And then I read my scripture about Pentecost. And I read about the rushing winds and the flames on people's heads, and I'm thinking, that was one heck of an entrance. Because when you think about it, that's all it was. That wasn't the message. Once everything calmed down, then it was when Peter got up and started to talk. This violent wind comes in, and the flames come rushing in, and rest on everybody's head. That would freak me out. I'm not sure I stuck around for the message. But, you know, then Peter gets up and starts to talk. All the pyrotechnics have died down, and people start to talk. And I thought about it, and I was thinking, man, this is just kind of like a concert. You know, God's grabbing their attention. God's making sure they're paying attention. See all this crazy stuff with the flames and the different languages and everybody speaking. Can you imagine if you went to something and you're kind of being UN, one person speaking, everybody's hearing it in their own languages? But they didn't have that technology then. It just happened. I can't imagine how crazy that would have been, you know. We were noticing yesterday at the auction that there were people, I was telling Arlene, I think I've heard 15 different languages here today. I mean, there were just people speaking in all these different languages, but nobody could understand each other because we didn't know the languages. But that day, everybody understood, each in his own language. And I said, I think that's pretty cool. Now, we remember this event every year on Pentecost Sunday. It's one of the few times we sport some red stuff on our altars. The pyramids are red because this is an important day in our church. And we do red for things like ordinations and installations and important days in the church. This is our birthday. This is why we have this. This is officially the Christian church's birthday. This is when the Holy Spirit came to us, just as people. So, anyway, the tongues of fire happen, the wind happens, and then Peter gets up. And he starts to talk. And he tells them about how Jesus came to mankind, and God sent not only Jesus to them, but many in this crowd have been among the ones who put that very Jesus to death. They're standing in Jerusalem. It's not terribly long since Jesus has died. And they're looking around and they're realizing that, you know, in this crowd gathered, some of those were present in the crowd that said, "Crucify him!" How would you have felt? If you were one of the ones who just said, "Crucify him," and here they are, not very long later, and hearing all this wonderful stuff about Jesus. This was different for them to hear. They were used to hearing about God, and they were used to hearing about how you need to worship our God. Because remember, we've said before, if whoever conquered, whoever owned the area, that was the person who got to pick the religion. So if, you know, if the Greeks came in, you worship the Greek gods. If the Romans came in, you worship the Roman gods. But these guys were saying, no. This is a God that typically only the Jews have worshipped, and now I'm telling you that Jesus came, you know, that Jesus you sent to his death, Jesus came and changed the whole game, and this is the sign. Pretty amazing sign to have all this wild pyrotechnic stuff happen in this crowd of thousands and thousands of people. And here's the message that Peter was saying. He said, God made Jesus, whom you have crucified now. But then he goes on to say, it had to happen to save you because God loves you. And they couldn't understand that. And then he keeps talking and keeps talking, and they tell us that eventually 3,000 people turned to Jesus that day. 3,000 people. Now again, we don't know if that's a real number or if it just means a whole lot. Because I don't see them sitting there with a cape on them. Terry Brubaker. I don't see them making a list. But they, you know, it was scores and scores of people. Well, the Sanhedrin, the powers that be, got a little ticked off and said, you know, we told you guys not to talk about this stuff. And here you go, talking about it again. And they said, you're trying to say we're the ones who were guilty of putting this man to death? And Peter talks about the prophet Joel and says, you know, this is what Joel said was going to happen. It was revealed to Joel and Joel knew it. And yet, this is what has to happen in order for you to be saved. You have to admit you screw up. You have to admit you make mistakes. And you have to say, forgive me. And then you are. Now, the reality is when we think about it, we are told from the time we're little, at least we in the Baptist Church are, that, you know, we're just as guilty as everybody else, and that we are part of the sin that put Jesus on the cross. And that's hard for a lot of us to realize, because we live in a society where we don't want to offend anyone and we don't want to be offended. How dare somebody say something about me? Because it's not fair. And you're right, it's not. But I still make mistakes. I've made a lot of them. If you want to list, I can start it now. We might as well just stop the service because I'm going to be writing for a long time. Because I've lived a couple of decades and I've got, that would be lie number one.
No, we've lived a couple of decades.
At least, yeah. Thank you. So have you. We're about the same age, right? But, you know, it's seriously, that we like to think that we're not at fault for anything. Have you ever had somebody dealt with like that where you say, you know, you really hurt my feelings? And you get an answer like, all I said was, yeah, and that's what hurt my feelings. You know, you shouldn't have been mean to me like that. You shouldn't have lied about me, or you shouldn't have told half a truth, or you should, whatever it was. You know, but they're never wrong. I have a woman I work with, never wrong. I tell you what, that woman is never wrong. Just ask her. She'll tell you she's never wrong.
Amen.
And everybody else is to blame for everything. And if she is wrong, she'll still blame somebody else. Usually me, just saying. Because I'm not going to fight with her. Everybody knows she's wrong, and we just all kind of, you know, she's wrong. But, you know, there are people like that, and in a lot of ways we're like it. And we protect people, you know. There's a famous story by an evangelist named Peter Cartwright, who lived back way before me, in the time when Andrew Jackson was president. And the president was coming to a particular church for worship that Sunday when Peter Cartwright was going to be speaking, and so the elders of the church came and said, "Now look, you cannot say anything that will offend the president." Because the president held some power back then and could actually, you know, close down the church or, you know, cause a lot of problems for him, so they were really concerned. So the elders had no desire at all to make the president angry. So they went to Mr. Cartwright and they said, "Look, you've got to be nice. You cannot go putting down the president." So when Cartwright got to speak, the first thing he said was, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here this morning. I have been requested to be very guarded in my remarks. Let me say this. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sins." That's how he started. And the people weren't happy at all. And it's reported that throughout the entire sermon, which in those days could go on for a couple hours, he was glared at by very prominent men in that community who did not appreciate that he'd insulted President Andrew Jackson. They said when he made that initial statement, the entire congregation gasped in shock. So after the service, you know how in a lot of churches, not here because I never make it that far, the pastor stands at the back, shakes everybody's hand as they walk out the door. So Mr. Cartwright was standing at the door, shaking everybody's hand as he left the church, and Andrew Jackson got to the door and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men just like you, I could conquer the world. Nobody has ever spoken to me like that. And everybody should." Cool. Because a lot of times we're so busy trying to protect other people that we won't say what they really need to hear. I think a lot of times we think about that too when we deal with people. I've seen people dealing with addicts in their family or with people who are not doing what they need to do to take care of their kids. And nobody wants to say, "You know, you just need to get clean and do right by your kids." But the workers who do stand up and say that usually have the better results. Because these people need to hear it. We need to hear it. All of us need to hear when we're screwing up so that we can do better. So we can stop making our excuses. Jackson was impressed because this man had stood up to him and said what he really thought. So let's get back to Peter for just a minute. So Peter is preaching this sermon on Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a Jewish holiday, means 50, and it's 50 days after Passover. Okay, so let's think about how this all got going. Passover started back when they were slaves in Egypt. And Passover is when they painted the blood on the doorframe so that the angel of death would pass over and not take their firstborn child. The Egyptians all lost theirs, but not the Jews. So Passover was a very important thing. This was 50 days later. Scholars believe that 50 days later they were standing at Mount Sinai, where Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. This is what a lot of scholars believe, and that's why the 50th day is so precious. So here we are, it's an important Jewish holiday. People have come from all over, because we know that the men of the Jewish tradition had to come to Jerusalem as many times a year as possible to celebrate the important Jewish festival. So they've come from their home villages. There are just tens and tens and tens and tens and hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. It's crowded. They're all there. They've been there since Passover when they were yelling for Jesus to be crucified, and everything is still bustling and going, and these are the same people who are gathered at Pentecost. So you show up to this Pentecost event. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. There are a bunch of guys speaking in gibberish. You can't figure out what's going on. And they presume they're drunk. Could be. You know, if you're drinking the night before, ever had one of those experiences where you're still kind of woozy the next morning? I never have.
Lie number two.
I just think that, you know, it could have been. You know, these guys are drunk. And one of the things that says the new wine, and we were talking about this Wednesday night, the new wine was the quickly fermented stuff. That was the stuff that just been done. It was considered to be more potent than the stuff that had mellowed and aged and had some time for the alcohol to kind of waft off of it. The alcohol that they drank for normal meals was basically glorified grape juice. New wine was the stuff that would knock you on your butt. So they're thinking they've been breaking into the new stuff, that they're all drunk out of their minds, and Peter stands up and says, no, no, we're not drunk. And you people who called for Jesus' execution are gathered here, have just seen this amazing display from God. The Holy Spirit is coming, and the Holy Spirit is here to talk to you too. Okay, think of how you would react. If you were standing in that crowd, if you've got fire in your head, and they're talking in languages that you can't understand, and that this guy can, and that guy can, it would have been a crazy day. Now, think about it from a different perspective. Think about how you would feel if they're considering it from God's perspective. Not only did these people call for the execution of your son or daughter 50 days ago, now you're here to show them your power. I don't know. If I had a group of people that had just called for the execution of my child, and I sent flames to dance on their heads, I'm not sure it would end quite as nicely as it did that Pentecost day. Because I, as a parent, would be very upset. So they're worried. They're scared. They're thinking, okay, we're going to all burn to death because God's just been fire in the room. And this is not a good sign. But Jesus had told a story about that in his ministry. He said, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? He will bring these wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. A wretched end. He's going to kill them because that's what they deserve. And these spokers, the Pentecost, have killed the Son of God, and they're thinking this is what they deserve. And the crowd erupts with a cry, what shall we do? I'm thinking run, just my personal opinion. But Peter's reply is so simple and so direct that most of the people there can't believe it. He says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know they're thinking, that's it. That's all I have to do is admit my sins and be baptized and determine not to live like that anymore. And Peter's saying, yeah, well, that's it. You sure? Because you know it's a trick. They're going to lure us all in, and then they're going to kill us all 3,000 one time. And Peter says, no, no, it's it. That's all you got to do. I'm telling you. Not only are we not going to kill you, we're going to give you eternal life. How cool is this? And then he goes on and explains to them that Jesus' death was not just their fault and ours. It was God's plan. Because Jesus was handed over as part of God's purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, he said. And our sins may be the reason Jesus was nailed to the cross, but it wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been part of God's plan and purpose. And the idea of that is that it can so freely change our lives that most people just can't understand that. But once they get it, it changes their world forever. Think about people that you love so much you would give your life for them. But does it ever really happen? Very seldom does it happen in our world. But Jesus did it. Jesus died for you, to give you eternal life, because Jesus loves you. We talk about Jesus' love being the greatest love of all. Jesus loves you, and because of that love, you are forever saved. And that, I think, is better than any lightning or pyrotechnic show that could have ever been produced. The message was love. Amen.